thirsty for your word. So, Lord, I pray like Isaiah. Lord, touch my lips. Make them clean. And speak through me, God. Because if you speak, our lives will never be the same. In Jesus' name, I pray. So Haggai chapter 1, starting with verse 1, we're going to read the first chapter here. It's only two chapters in this book, and we're going to study on the first chapter today. If you're looking for Haggai in your book, it is very difficult to find because it's only one page typically in your Bible. Okay? But it is about a little more than, I'd say, two-thirds of the way through. It's before you get to the New Testament. If you find Zephaniah or Zechariah, Haggai is in the middle between those two. So Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all of their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Lord, bless the reading of your word. So Haggai was a prophet. He was a contemporary of Zechariah. I'm just going to try and give you a little bit of background so we know where we're at in the story. So we've been reading Esther. This book here, it takes place shortly after or shortly before the events of the book of Esther. So you had kind of three kings in this period. The first was Cyrus, the king of Persia. He's the one, and if you read Ezra chapter 1, the Lord speaks to Cyrus and says, okay, God wants me to build a house, so I'm going to send all the Jews back to Jerusalem to build the temple. We're at the point where Darius is king. Esther was the next king up in line. She was there when Xerxes was the king. So all of this happens around 520 BC. This book takes place then. Haggai, Zechariah, Joshua, Zerubbabel, all of these guys are sent from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So you got two different things going on. You've got the Jews in Esther's day still living in Babylon, and then you've got the Jews back in Jerusalem trying to sent back to rebuild the temple. Ezra was a part of the second group, as was Nehemiah, which if you guys are familiar with your history, that you know those stories as well. And Haggai book, this book really focuses on the Jews that are in Jerusalem sent to rebuild the temple. The first thing we see, though, is that there are two big picture items here. There's warnings given. So here's the warning. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. These people. What does he normally say? Anybody? What does he normally say? My people. So God had removed himself from that. He says, these people, because he's saying, here, these guys are so far off track right now, I don't even really want to call them my people. I'm just going to say these people. If you've got kids, you know how this works, right? It's like, these people. So he says, these people say that the time has not yet come. The time has not yet come. The people are saying there hasn't been a call to rebuild the temple. There hasn't been a call. I'm waiting. We're waiting on God to do something here. These people say the time has not come. He's saying, look, the time is now. Here's the time. This is the time I've set aside. And you're saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on something else. How many times in our lives are we sitting there just waiting for God to do something? I mean, let's be honest a little bit. Can we be honest? See, this is a charismatic church. We're a part of Elam Fellowship. So this is actually Elam Sunday. I went to Elam. Pastor John went to Elam. If you have a teenager or you just feel called of God, I promise you there is no better place on the planet to find God than in Lima, New York. God will meet you there. God will meet you there. But I can remember when I was getting ready to go to college, before I decided I wanted to go to Elam, I prayed, man. I was seeking God. I was looking. I knew that there was something that God had for me, and I had to find out. And I didn't stop until I felt like God had opened the door, and really I pushed that door open. So sometimes you have to pray, and sometimes you have to push a door open when you pray. Sometimes the doors just come open. But sometimes you got to push that door open. And I can remember praying for almost 3 days straight. I didn't eat a lick of food. I was starving, but I was starving more to know what God had for me. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God opened that door. Some of us, though, as we've gotten older, maybe you're not in that crucial point. You know, you're 18, 19 years old. That's on the forefront of your mind. But now maybe you've gotten a little bit older like myself, and you kind of wait for God to tell you something. You're like, oh, God, I want to be open to whatever it is you have for me. But you don't really open your ears. You just say that. It sounds good. It sounds It sounds like it's something you should be doing, but you're not really seeking, are you? You don't really want God to tell you something because you might get a little inconvenienced by it, right? Like, well, it's okay if you tell me to do something as long as it fits in my time schedule, in my time slots. See, I know this isn't going to be one of those messages where you got to shout and stuff. I kind of knew that going in. Like, I really wanted to get one of those good shouting messages and we could get all Pentecostal. I'm sorry, this is just God's word for the day. So we got to take it.
Come on.
Yeah. Thank you. If we do that, it'll get better, I promise. So he asked him, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So what had happened was, is all of these people had gotten sent back, and their mandate from Cyrus the king was, we need to rebuild the house of the Lord. They get back. Obviously, the first thing they had to do was they had to get a house to live in. So they start building their house, and they start looking after their own stuff, and years have gone by. So remember, Cyrus the king, now we're at Darius. We're at the second year of Darius being the king, and all of these people are sitting there, and they're working on their house. They've got the paneled house, right? Y'all don't know what a paneled house is. My dad had a paneled house. It had, like, real wood paneling inside the house. But these are really nice homes. This wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill mud hut that you kind of think of for a time period like this. These were really nice homes. He says, is it time for you to live in your paneled house while my house just lies in ruins? So all these years, they hadn't worked on the temple. They just let it sit there in disrepair. They just let it sit there. So God says, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. What are your priorities? Is God just a part of your life, or is he your life?
Yes,
what are you spending your life on? Are you spending it on things that don't really matter, that's not really going to do anything? What are you spending your life on? So God outlines his judgment. So here's where God outlines his judgment. He says, you have so much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he that earns wages puts them into a bag with holes in it. Have you ever gotten a raise from work, and by the time you got home, it was already gone? Like, I literally got one in January this year. Like, I want y'all to know, I'm preaching to myself with this sermon. If you guys don't get anything else out of it, I'm going to have a little revival in this circle up front. But I literally got one this year, and I got excited. December is when we always talk about when we're going to get raises at work. I got one this year in January. I get paid monthly. At the end of January, my first check comes in, and I look at it, and I go, this can't be right. This can't be right. It's already gone. It's not here. God says, he that earns wages puts them into a bag with holes in it. The heavens have withheld their dew. He has called for a drought on the land. On the new wine, the oil, the ground brings forth a man and beast and all of their labors. I want to take just a little side note here for two items right there. The new wine and the oil.
Yes.
New wine is typically symbolic in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to think about what that means when he says there's been a drought of the new wine. It means that the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not moving like it's not abundant. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's still there. There's still some wine. There's still some movement, but it's not abundantly flowing out. The oil symbolizes the anointing. What's the anointing? Like, Well, I grew up, you know, the Pentecostal churches I grew up in, boy, that was the term to talk about was the anointing. But the anointing is simply the power that you need. So, like, if you feel like you're really, like, you're trying to do some stuff, but you're lacking that power, to get it done, that could be the anointing. And God says, hey, I've had a drought on the new wine and the oil. So lacking the Holy Spirit, lacking in the fresh anointing of God. But there's mercy. I want you to hear me, because some of you say, well, I'm not that bad off. I'm not that bad off. There is mercy. So look at the passage. I mean, this might be a little bit harder for you to see sometimes, because we're in the Old Testament, so a lot of times we think, oh man, God was just tough back then. You know, he was the mean dad back then, right? No. There's mercy. Listen to this. He brought them back to Babylon. They are obviously doing well because they're living in paneled houses, okay? He didn't leave them high and dry, okay? They weren't just sleeping on the roadside. They had paneled houses. They're still harvesting, but just not quite as much as what they're planting, okay? They're eating, just not full. They're clothed. They got clothes, but just not warm. They're earning money. They are earning money, but the bag that they're putting it in has just got some holes in it. So God has abundant mercy for these people. He's got abundant mercy for us. Maybe you're in that same spot. Maybe you're feeling those same ways. You look at your wages. You look at where you've got the things that you need to survive. You got a nice house. Everything seems to be going okay, but maybe it's that new wine, that oil that you're missing. Maybe God just isn't as real as he was years ago. Pastor Joshua was sharing this morning, he was talking about, I was remembering back, right? Maybe you can remember back and you see God not really, he's not really moving right now like he did back then. Maybe you remember these times in your life where God spoke to you, where God moved in your life, where miracles seemed to happen. Like our sister was telling this morning, there was a divine appointment it seemed like everywhere I went, there was a divine appointment. Maybe it's been a while for you since that happened. Maybe you haven't felt a touch from God in a while. So what do we do? What do we do? God gives them instructions. He says, go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I might take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified. So obedience requires to follow the word of the Lord. God tells you something. God's got a plan for your life. Obedience requires to follow after God. He reiterates his judgment in this passage. He says, you've looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why is he doing this? It's because of his house. His house that lies in ruins while each of them busies himself with his own house. Do you ever feel like you busy yourself with what's going on in your own house? I've got four kids. Like, I really feel like, there's a lot of you in here with that same amount, if not more, but even just one kid, you feel like your house is busy, especially if they're like two or three. They don't stop. They just go everywhere and get into everything. So how do we balance this? Like, we got kids, we've got lives, we got work, we've got stuff going on. How do you balance that? Again, the overall theme is consider your ways. I will be the first to admit something today. So About 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I don't know how many of y'all have Apple phones or whatever, but I went ahead and upgraded to the new Apple, the new iOS, whatever it is, like 55, I don't know. So I'm on here, and it's got this new feature, and this is the scare you to death feature is what I'm calling it. The new feature tells you how much time you've, screen time is what it's called. It will tell you how much time you've looked at your phone. And I'm going to tell you what, this morning I got the report. It won't good. And you think back, you're like, that can't be right, right? You try to justify in your mind, you're like, man, this ain't right. I know better, man. Yeah, my kids must have stole my phone. They were using that thing. And then you try to justify, well, it is for work, so I do, you know, I'm working, you know, so a lot of times it's answering emails from clients and so on. So. Where do you find time? But you know what mine says? I'll be flat honest. Mine said this morning, I think it was 2 hours and 48 minutes per day. That's eye-opening right there. So if y'all are worse than that, please come see me at the job after this sermon, because I really need to hear some encouragement. So you guys, yours came back and it was like 5 hours or something. I just need the encouragement. But I was really struggling with this morning. I said, Lord, I keep complaining that I don't have enough time, right?
Yeah.
Man, I'm telling you, I don't believe the people at Apple are Christian, but man, they really helped us out on this one. So I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time. I got these things that God's put on my heart, and I keep saying to myself, I don't have enough time. God give me more time, and then he sends me a report. He says, 2 hours and 48 minutes you got there, bud. Man, I'm just being honest. Look, you know, sometimes, you know, like the person up front with the microphone, everybody thinks like, man, that guy's really got his life together. I'm telling you, my life is in pieces. I'm just hoping God pulls it together and makes it into a nice pot to pour some water out with. That's it. My life's just pieces. People respond with obedience in the story. So they hear the word of the Lord, they look at everything, they see what God's requiring of them, and then they respond with obedience. They go and do what God has said. And then what happens? God encourages them. He says, I am with you. I am with you. And then he stirs up the spirit of the people. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He's always with us. I don't want you guys to overlook these two lines right here. I am with you, declares the Lord. So like we think about trying to get some of this stuff done in our own strength, trying to do things on our own. Man, I'm tired. I get home at the end of the day. I'm exhausted. How am I supposed to do any of this? How am I supposed to help? How am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to encourage? How am I supposed to? And we look for all these things and we're tired and everything seems like it's crashing down. But God says, I am with you. I'm going to stir you up. And not only that, I'm going to stir up the spirits of the people. I'm going to stir up the spirits of the people. So he stirs up the spirits of Joshua, Zerubbabel, all the people, and they came and they worked on the house. If you are obedient to God, he is going to stir your spirit. Now, that's a promise. He is not going to withhold the new wine. He's not going to withhold the oil, but he is going to stir you up. He is with you. So I'm a very practical person, so I wanted to look at how this actually applies. I think there's two real ways. There's the physical application of this, and then there's a spiritual application of this. So we were just talking earlier about the new church building. So what is God going to require of you for a new building? As the church moves forward, it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require your time. It's going to require your money. It's going to require your work. I mean, some of us are already used to working pretty hard. Don't get me wrong. We're in here at 7:30 in the morning, putting out chairs, taking chairs down. But this is a different type of work. This is kind of maybe a Thursday night or a Tuesday night work party. God's going to require that. It requires work. So I felt like this was a real practical application to where we are as a church. God's going to require those things. When my house is lying in ruins, I'm going to tell you, I went up underneath that house. I saw the plumbing in that house. Bernie saw the electric in that house. We saw the paint in that house. We saw the heat and air in that house. It's going to require some work. It's lying in ruins. God's going to have to use us to help build that up. But the second, and I would say, don't let me or talk down the building aspect of this and the physical aspect of this, but I think we're really on board with that. But the second part is the spiritual side of this. Second Corinthians 6:16 says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We are the temple of God. So if we say that the house of God is lying in ruins, what are we really saying? We are responsible for how we build that temple. What kind of time are you putting into it? Are you praying? Are you studying the Word? Are you spending time with God? Consider your ways. How about this? Anybody ever prayed a prayer that felt like it got to the ceiling and then bounced back down? Maybe you guys hadn't prayed like I've prayed before, but I feel like I've prayed sometimes and it seems like God's not around. He's not really answering. It's not really effective. Are you planning a lot, but feel like, you know, you're not really getting a lot of harvest there? Like, maybe you are praying. Maybe you are, feel like, man, I'm really digging in, but, you know, I don't see the growth that I thought I would see. I don't feel like God's really, you know, I'm still struggling with some of the things I thought I wouldn't be struggling with right now. We got to build God's temple for God. See, it's not about us. See, we get so caught up on my ministry, what God's doing in my life, what God can do through me, that it's, we've really lost sight in the church when that's our focus. Our focus should be, how can I be used to build up others in the name of Christ? How can I be used to build up His body? How can I be used to build His house, His temple? I said we are the temple of the living God. So it's everybody here. So it's not just me in my little corner doing my own little thing. Like that, I need that too, don't get me wrong. But we are the temple of God. So if we are the temple of God, what is that? That's mind-blowing to me. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, when I think about these things, I'm like, God, in the Old Testament, you would read these wonderful stories, and God Spirit, his presence came down and dwelt inside of the temple. And the priests couldn't even stand. They couldn't even stand. So when I look at these passages and I see that we are the temple of God, I think, what does that mean, God? It means that God's presence wants to dwell right here. Amen, brother. Preach. He wants to dwell right here. He wants to be in our midst. He wants to be in our group. He wants to use our people. Don't think that the move of God that's coming, it's just going to come to the people in Raleigh. Okay? Don't think that the move of God that is coming is just going to hit those people in Charlotte or in Kansas City or in California. That move of God is going to start right here in Clayton, North Carolina. Okay? You guys don't have to believe it, but I'm going to declare it, that the move of God will start right here in this house. Ain't enough Pentecostals in this church yet. What is that? So our job is to build up the body. How do we start that? We gotta use the gifts that God has given us. I feel like God has equipped this people. There are so many wonderful people in this church right now. There are so many wonderful people in this church that have wonderful gifts. And God has equipped all of us to use those gifts. But if we just think that our job is to come in here and soak in the presence on Sunday morning, just say, hey, I'm here, I'm hallelujah, and then go home, we've missed the mark. Our job is to build up the people around us. That's what the church is for. So if we're not building up those people, if we're not trying to really have an impact in somebody else's life, if we're more worried about, you know, well, the worship just wasn't as good today as it was last week. You know, I don't know, maybe Jamie didn't pray enough before he got up there or whatever, but it just, you know, last week stunk, you know, and this week was awesome or whatever. Like, man, that is the opposite of what God has for us. If we come in here and we say, you know what, I prayed, and I prayed for you, Brother Nate, I prayed for you. Man, and God showed me that God wants to use you mightily to help lead. You know, if that's what we've got, man, that's awesome. If we're constantly encouraging one another, if we're building up one another, we say, hey, you know what? I heard that word that she gave you, and man, I just want to testify that was good. I felt it in my spirit that was good for you. God's speaking to you. God wants to use you. Listen, we are all called to be priests and ministers for God.
Yes, 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 yes.
This isn't like, hey, man, we've got a pastor, we good now. We got a pastor, we good. No, we've got ministers now, we good now. Okay? Like, we have got to allow God to move through us. I told Pastor John the other day, we were talking, and I said, you know, I felt like that the church is kind of like, maybe some of y'all haven't been as poor as I've been in my life, but I've had cars where you walk out in the morning and you're not sure they're going to crank. And you get out there and you put the key in the ignition. If you've heard this sound, I want you to raise your hand just because I want to know I'm not alone. Right? Anybody heard that sound before? Okay, there's a couple of us. Sometimes I feel like that's where we're at as a church. We're at that point where we got some juice. There's some juice in that battery, and it's and it just takes that one spark. It's going to push it over the edge. And that spark doesn't come from me. It comes from you. So good news. God will not hold back his blessings. God will not hold back his blessings. So the elders, this is Ezra 6:14. So the elders of the Jews were building and what? Prospering. Through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. God is with us. The God who never leaves us or forsakes us is with us. the very creator of the universe. I don't know if you understand that. The very creator of the universe is with us.
Yes.
And when he says, I am with you, what does that mean? It means it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter what's in your way. It doesn't matter where you're headed. God is with you. And he is with us right now. He is with us right now. God's going to stir us up. I believe that. So this morning, I'm going to ask, brother, if you come play, Josh, we're going to do something a little bit normal for us. How about that? Because we're not normal, are we? I really feel like we need to pray for each other, okay? So we're gonna take some time. I want this to be a very specific time of prayer. So, like I said, I feel like we've all been given gifts. We've all been kind of equipped with these things. So if we can, what I'd like for us to do is just kind of get into groups, three or four people, and just pray for one another that God would release us to be used by him. That we would consider our ways, that we would look at the ways that God's calling us to step up and be used by him. So stand with us. Please, if you will, just gather together and let's just pray.
Specific ones that I don't know why, but I feel like when I look at you sometimes, it's like, in certain ways, you're the person I want to be. You know what I mean?
That's pretty good.
I know you probably don't feel that way, because I know how I feel about something like that. That's what I told you. So I don't know why, but I feel like you're my brother. You know what I mean? Like my real brother. And we cut from the same cloth. Every time I talk to you,
that's crazy. Yeah, that's funny. That's good. Yeah. Dude, that's good to know. Because maybe it's just me.
I gotta get your number. I'm gonna hang out with you.
Yeah, for sure.
I know it's supposed to be cold in here, but I can preach it. I feel like I'm sweat. Like my hands are sweating, you know, like, but they're cold on the outside.
It was really good message. It was good.
Thank you.